in every heart through the Word of God. First of all, that we might be brought to love Thee more. And then, Father, also that our lives might be lived more in accordance with Thy will. That, Father, we might reflect all the wondrous things which Thou hast brought unto us since we have been saved. Father, we pray Thee that as we once again look at the life of a believer who lived many, many generations ago, that, Father, the Holy Spirit shall take these lessons and apply them to our hearts. We commend, Father, to Thee the service this morning hour and everyone who is gathered here. We pray, Father, that any responsibility which might await us outside this chapel building after the service is over might, for the present moment, be put from our attention, that the Holy Spirit might have freedom to work, and especially being able to speak to our hearts concerning the things of Thyself. Now, Father, we commend the meeting to Thee, and we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word, even as Thou hast promised. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning now, this morning, our chapter number 8 of the book of Judges, chapter number 8. And reading through this morning hour, the first 17 verses. And then for our lesson tonight, Lord willing, when we come together at 7:30, we'll just take up the next four verses following, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. And then for tomorrow morning, just two verses, verses 22 and 23, which will leave us then verses 24 through verse 35, the end of the chapter, to finish, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But we have 17 verses this morning hour, so let me read them, and you can follow with me in the Word of God if you want. The men of Ephraim said unto Gideon, "Why hast thou thus served us, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeb and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jokbeah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we shall get bread unto thy men that are weary?" And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness, and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel, and slew the men of the city. When we closed out our study last evening, in order to give continuity to our study from lesson to lesson, we noted that the Lord had given victory to Gideon and to his infinitesimal army of only 300 men. This is one of the well-known and more exciting of our stories that we learned when we were in Sunday school together. And we recall the ring of lights all around the Midianitish camp. We recall the pitchers and the lamps and the silver trumpets, or at least the trumpets, and the cry, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And the Lord caused great confusion and chaos to come into the camp of the Midianites. Many of them slew their fellow soldiers in arms, and the Lord gave a great victory. Apparently some sort of a riot enveloped and a very hasty retreat, and so we're in the process then this morning of continuing to watch Gideon and his small army chase the Midianites and to try to round up the stragglers for their just retribution. It's interesting to note, before we press on, that this idea of lamps and pitchers and trumpets comes to us also in the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, so that it is as much a part of the church age as it was of the age of the Old Testament in which Gideon lived. Because in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 5, Paul gives this testimony to fellow believers of the church age. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 5. Paul says here, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I see that verse, that fifth verse, would coincide with the trumpets which were used by Gideon and his men. Trumpet usually speaks to us of testimony, of announcing something. Trumpets were used and are so used on occasion some places in the world today to give various commands and to give various communications to those who are on the field. All right, so verse number 5 then would coincide with the trumpets which Gideon and which his men used, because this is our testimony. We preach the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and also part of our message, and we ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, in that same chapter, when you move on to the next verse, verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If verse number 5 speaks to us of the trumpets, then verse number 6 speaks to us of what that Gideon had? The lamps, right, very good. Light is mentioned here in verse number 6, so there's the lamp for the Christian over the church age. So we have our trumpets and we have our lamps. But then we notice in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Here's the earthen vessel. Here's the pitcher, you see, over the top of the lamp. The lamp can't shine forth unless the pitcher is broken. And so when you continue on in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse number 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, we have the breaking process so that the light may shine through. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So we have the same parallel in the church age that we are studying about many, many generations ago in the Old Testament, when this man Gideon lived. We too have a trumpet. We too have a lamp. We too have broken pitchers through which the light cannot shine until the pitchers truly are broken, and then the light shines forth. And so, as we very well know, sometimes the Lord has to put us through a breaking process, because so many times we're so filled with ourselves that the light is hindered. And so sometimes the breaking process has to occur. All right, now as we come back then to Judges chapter number 8 and continue on the story of Gideon, we find, as the last chapter closed out, that two of the princes of Midian had been captured, Zeb and Oreb. And quite significantly, I think, in verse 25 of chapter 7, it suggests that Oreb was slain upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb was slain at the winepress of Zeb. And just a shot in passing, you'll recall that these two items were very prominent in the life of Gideon, who has now become the victor. We recall when we first met Gideon, he was at a wine press, either by it or hiding in it. And this is where the Lord confronted him, you recall, at the wine press. And so strangely, or perhaps not so strangely, because certainly the hand of the Lord is in it, we find that one of the enemies of God's people was slain at the wine press. That which had been Gideon's dejection has now become Gideon's victory. And the same thing is true of the other one, this prince Oreb, who was slain upon the rock Or, because you will recall that it was at the rock upon which Gideon offered his sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord says, I will accept these, and touched it with his staff, and immediately fire consumed the sacrifice and so forth. So very significantly, those that had been the hard places in Gideon's life had now become points of victory in his life. And you will agree with me that very often this occurs in the life of the believer. Something that we hesitate to go through, something in our life has been a very, very hard experience, something that we rather shrank from, we have learned later on has become one of the high points in our spiritual experience. Some very difficult pathway in the road has become one of the very high points, one of the victory times of our spiritual life, because we have seen the Lord work in that case. All right, now here's a man who has been hiding in the wine press, who has offered a sacrifice upon a rock, and significantly so, his enemies are brought to these same places. I don't mean exactly the same rock, but the idea of the rock and the idea of the wine press, and this is then where he gains his victory. So when we go through with the Lord through these various things, the Lord always gives the victory. Now, in our lesson this morning, these first 17 verses of Judges chapter 8, we have three different groups of men that we want to look at. The first, of course, is the group of the men of Ephraim, and then we have the second group, the men of Succoth, and then the third group, of course, is the men of Penuel. Now, it's interesting to see the way Gideon operates with these men of Ephraim, because these men of Ephraim are quite unfair. A great deal of injustice here. They blame Gideon for their inability to serve the Lord. And all of the tribe of Ephraim is not dead today. Periodically, we will run across Christians who blame others for their lack of serving the Lord. This seems to be quite a popular sort of thing to do, even in this age of the church. And sometimes we run across folks and say, well, I used to serve the Lord, and then so-and-so got in my way, and they name their own personal Gideon, whoever he or she may be, and this is why I wasn't able to be in the battle, and this is why I wasn't able to be a part of the victory, and so on and so forth. And so we still have, very much so, the men of Ephraim with us today who will say, yes, I used to serve the Lord, but then this person got in the way, or this one said something harsh to me, and this one hurt my feelings, and this one stepped on my toes, and so forth. And we have the Ephraimites with us today. The reason I don't serve the Lord is because of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, whatever the case might be. Not long ago, I spoke to a young man, a teenager, and he said, I'm not coming back to meetings anymore. And I said, why not? And he said, well, he mentioned one of the men in the assembly, and he said, so-and-so spoke harshly to me. I don't know what the situation was, but that's what the young man told me. So-and-so spoke harshly to me. And I said, so you're going to give up serving the Lord because so-and-so spoke harshly to you? Well, yes, I think I have a legitimate complaint. I said, well, now I know, for instance, that you serve in the sports department of your high school. I said, has the coach ever spoken harshly to you when you've missed a basketball shot? Oh, boy, he really chews me out. I said, I know also that you have a job downtown. I said, has the boss ever spoken harshly to you when you've ever broken anything or done some dumb thing? And he said, oh, boy, he really chews me out. He comes almost pretty close to firing me sometime. I said, I know your father also. Has your father ever spoken harshly to you when you bumped the fender on the family car or when you wrecked the lawnmower or done something? Oh, boy, he's nearly killed me sometimes. I said, well, now you let all these other people speak harshly to you and you recover from it. You don't quit being your father's son. You don't resign from the sports department of your high school. You don't quit your job because these other people have spoken harshly to you. And here you are, the most important work that you'll ever do because it's work for the Lord, and you let somebody run you off who's spoken harshly to you. I said, I'm sorry they spoke harshly to you. Undoubtedly it shouldn't have been done, but don't let them drive you out from the service of the Lord. And he says, I see what you're talking about. And he got the victory over the thing, and now he's one of the choice young men that we have in our assembly over there. But so many times we drop out, not only as kids, but unfortunately as adults. And there are adults in our Christian circles who have been maintaining the status quo for 20 or 30 or 40 years because of this situation. They're like the men of Ephraim. They say, Gideon, you're to blame that I wasn't a part of the victory. And yet you recall Gideon in prior times has sent out the call, hasn't he? He sent out the call here and here and here, and Ephraim is not mentioned in the various tribes that were summoned to the affair, but I'm sure that anybody was welcome to come who wanted to come. They had opportunity to go, but they didn't want to go. But now it's a moment of victory, and everybody wants a piece of the pie. So this is what they do. They blame Gideon for their failure to serve. And of course they have wrong words and they have wrong attitudes. They did chide with him sharply and so on and so forth. They, I suppose, accuse Gideon here of trying to soak up all of the glory for himself. But you notice the wonderful way that Gideon responds. Truly, a soft answer turneth away wrath, doesn't it? And Gideon, oh my, what a psychologist he is. Verse 2, he says, oh, listen, men, what have I done in comparison to you? He says, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim, the culls that you have in your vineyard, are better than the vintage grapes of anything that we can produce in Abiezer? Oh, he really lays it down, doesn't he? Boy, if there'd been peanut butter in those days, these guys would have been lathered all over with peanut butter. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. I've been working with the common soldiers. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? He said, don't you see what God has done for you? I've been working with the common soldiers, and I've been chasing them uphill and down dale. But God has honored you in that he has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian. I didn't get the princes, but he has delivered them into your hand. Well, you naturally assume that what you read in your Bible would be so. Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Now that's always a nice way to be. Blessed are the peacemakers. My, how many peacemakers we need in these days, not only in Christian circles, but in our neighborhoods. So many times the neighbors fight with each other. They don't want to park in the pound because they're all Christians, I suppose. But around our neighborhood they do. This one doesn't like it because his dog's running loose. This one doesn't like it because his kids are too noisy. And this one doesn't like it because he has loud parties. Back and forth and back and forth. And when you're a buffer in between, you get punched at from both sides, don't you? But what a blessing it is to be a peacemaker. Why? Because peace is the heritage of the Christian. And incidentally, we might turn back and note the very place at which Gideon worshipped. Do you remember the place? Do you remember what he called it? Jehovah Shalom. This is back in chapter 6 and verse 24, where Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. Now, if that's the place at which Gideon worships, then that's the way Gideon has to walk when he's away from his place of worship. If he worships the God of peace, then he can speak to the men of Ephraim and take the humble place and take the place of giving somebody else the prominence and the preeminence in this particular way. And he is not simply giving them a snow job here, but apparently he really means it in this case. Otherwise, we'd have to accuse Gideon of hypocrisy, and we would not dare do that this morning hour. But when one worships the God of peace, it's easy to be a person of peace. It's easy to give the person the prominent place. And you remember that Paul says about the same thing later on in the New Testament. He says, why not suffer yourselves to be defrauded for the sake of peace? One of these days the Lord will come and he'll make everything right. All right, so this then is that which is mentioned here. He gives them the preeminent place in this area. Now, There's something I think that needs also to be noted. We're talking about Ephraim and Gideon. And Ephraim, as the kids would say today, leans on Gideon a little bit. And Gideon says, I haven't done anything in comparison to what you have done. And Ephraim is mollified. He says, well, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, well, we accept your apology, etc. Now, it's interesting to note that Ephraim tries this same stunt a little bit later on, and it backfires. This is mentioned later on in the book of Judges in chapter number 12, in verses 1 through 6, where Ephraim tries the same thing, not with Gideon this time, but with Jephthah. And in Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Sounds like exactly the same words that they told Gideon. They say, well, it worked once, we'll try it again. We won't have the trouble of fighting, but we'll get in on the dessert. All right, verse 2, Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let us go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, no, then they said unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. It didn't work with Jephthah, did it? It worked with Gideon. And they did chide sharply with Gideon, and he backed down and became the peacemaker and said, I haven't done anything in comparison with you. Well, it worked once, maybe we can work it again. But Jephthah is not Gideon, and Jephthah doesn't back down. He says, you didn't go with me to the fight, and now you want to share the spoils? Forget it. And furthermore, he gathered his army, and he started a great war here, and the Ephraimites were defeated. So it worked in the first place, but it did not work with Jephthah, because Jephthah was not a Gideon. All right, let's go along. These are the men of Ephraim, and they are mollified by the conciliatory ministry and relationship that they had with Gideon. And my, how much of that is needed these days. Now, we move on then to study the men of Succoth. And there's a little bit different situation here. With these next two men, the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel, Gideon seems to be a changed man. He seems to become very harsh, not conciliatory the way he was with the men of Ephraim. He has become now not a maker of peace, but an executioner. And we say, my, what a vast change there is in this one personality, this man named Gideon. But something has happened here, and I don't know whether we can lay any spiritual stress on it or not, but at least I think perhaps we could. Where am I trying to find here? Yes, verse number 4. Gideon came to Jordan after he had spoken to the Ephraimites. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. Now, as I say, I don't want to make something out of something that's really not here, but it's significant in my own mind that he crossed over the Jordan River. He's going across now, leaving the promised land, getting over on the other side of the river. And this marks the change in his relationship to people. Now, there may be some spiritual significance here. If you desire to make anything out of it, you can make a lot out of it. Because when a person leaves the Lord's promised land, we call this being backslidden. And their personality does change, and their attitude toward people change. And rather than being a peacemaker and conciliatory and using soft answers to turn away wrath, they themselves engender strife. And they themselves stir up a lot of wrath. And perhaps it is significant that the Holy Spirit has put this in the Word of God, that these things happen His relationships with the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel happened on the other side of the river when he passed over. That's all I'm going to say about it. You can accept it or not accept it, but I think to my own mind it's significant. Anyway, let's look at the men of Succoth. You notice in verse number 6, he says to these folks, now my meager army, and we've been running for a long time, and he said, we are faint with the journey. And I like that found in verse number 4. It'd probably be a good New Year's resolution for a Christian to take, faint yet pursuing. There are many times when you feel faint and yet you dare not give up the strife. If you only work for the Lord when you feel strong, there aren't many times that you'll do any work for the Lord at all. I don't have much sympathy with people who say, I didn't come to the meeting because I was tired. Because I find they can do other things when they're tired. They can go shopping when they're tired, and they can wash their car when they're tired, and they can watch TV when they're tired, and they can take their shoes off when they're tired, and yet they say, I don't have to come to the meeting because I'm tired. I really don't accept this as a valid reason. It may be an excuse, but I don't think it's a reason. And as I said earlier on this week, when times when I've gotten tired in the work, the Lord has remonstrated with me and said, but you used to get tired when you worked for General Motors too, didn't you? And I say, yes, this is true. And to get tired for the Lord is better than to get tired for anybody or anything else. So these folks are faint, they're tired, they're weary, they're exhausted, and yet they continue to pursue. Faint yet pursuing. That's a good New Year's motto for the Christian in 1977. And they come to these fellows at Succoth and they said, boy, we could sure use some help. What kind of help do you need? Well, we'd like some bread and we'd like some refreshment and so forth. So we're not going to give you any. Well, why not? You can imagine what sort of a condition this is going to put us in. If we do give comfort to you, and then you continue to chase the Midianites, and they turn around and fight you down the road a little ways, and they beat you, then they're going to come back this way and beat all the ones who have given you any help at all. So what they are saying is this. You go down and you capture the kings of Midian and you defeat their army, and then we'll help you. And Gideon could as much say, but I don't need any help then. The time I need the help is right now. Sometimes you and I are faced with this same problem. We would say, I don't know whether I ought to get involved in that or not. But after the problem is passed, there's no need for the help. The need for the help is right now. We speak about people these days that don't want to get involved. But this is the time we need the help right now. And they say, you go down and capture the kings first, then we'll help you. And Gideon could say unto them, but we won't need any help then. The crisis will be past. The problem will be over. What we need is the help right now. Now is the time when we are famished and need the refreshment. If there is no conflict, then certainly there is no need. And you'll notice, according to our situation here, that they did not stop, even though they were faint, yet they continued to pursue. All right? Gideon says, all right. And I like the way he says this. In verse 7, he says, when the Lord has delivered. You remember Gideon used to say, if thou wilt deliver by my hand as thou hast said. Gideon's become a man of stronger faith now. Apparently he's not using if anymore. Now he has assurance. And he says, when God has delivered. He says, I'm going to come back, and then we'll see about these things. I will teach thee with thorns and with thistles. All right, those are the men of Succoth. We hurry along now to the men of Penuel. Succoth speaks about ease to us because these folks didn't want to get involved until all the problems were past and all the dangers were gone, and that's just not the Christian life. If they exemplify ease, these men of Succoth, then the men of Penuel exemplify self-protection. You notice apparently they have some sort of a tower, because in verse number 9, Gideon says, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Apparently, these men of Penuel had great faith in this tower. No matter what happens, we can run inside the tower. Nobody can beat us because we can always hide in the tower. And apparently this was their self-protection rather than trusting in the protecting hand of the Lord God. We've got this artificial thing. We don't need the Lord. We've got this. Just like the church at Laodicea. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Who needs the Lord? And sometimes we talk to people today, don't we? And they say, I don't need the Lord. I've got a good family. I've got a good job. I've got a good name. No scandal's ever been connected with it. What more could God do for me if I became a Christian? And Gideon says, I don't have time to see to this thing now, but I'll tell you this. When I come again in peace, I'm going to knock down your tower. I'm going to destroy your hope of self-preservation. I'm going to destroy that thing upon which you are leaning, rather than leaning upon the Lord. And of course, this is exactly what was done. They had sown to the flesh, and so they reaped thorns of the flesh. He chased the Midianites, and they were thought themselves well secure, and he came upon them and discomfited them, chased them, put them to rout again, and captured now, not two princes, as the men of Ephraim had done, but he captured their two kings. Took them captive, did not execute them in the spot, but said, now I've got to go back and talk to those fellows at Penuel, and then I've got to go farther down the road and speak to those fellows at Succoth. And this is exactly what he did. He went back to Penuel again, and he knocked down their tower, and he slew the men of that place. Then he went a little farther down the road and came again to the men of Succoth. And the Bible says he taught them with the thorns and the thistles of the wilderness. Now this is the same thing that is always promoted in the Word of God, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The men of Succoth had said to Gideon, we don't want to chase along. We're content. We're happy here. We don't want to have to hurry through the brambles and the briars and the thorns and the wilderness and so forth. And yet this was the very thing that they faced. And Gideon taught them with the thorns and the thistles of the wilderness. I'm always amazed in the Word of God that the retribution, whether it's chastisement or whether it's punishment, is always perfectly in accord with the sin that has been committed. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Of course, it's not only negative, but it's also positive, isn't it? What seeds of righteousness we sow, we shall reap the fruits of righteousness. But let me close with this thought. And here we bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the picture, because it's a poor picture that can't be have Christ brought into it. But you notice what the principle is here now. Gideon is saying unto these folks, when I come again in my second visit, I will treat you the way you have treated me in my first visit. That's the principle under which he operates. When I come back through this way again, I will give unto you as you have given unto me in my first visit. On my first visit, I was the despised one. I was the one who was the one who needed some help. But now when I come again, I'm going to be the victorious one. And I won't need any help then. And when I come back again the second time, you are the one that's going to need my help, as in my first visit, I was the one that needed your help. Wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? How does the world see him today? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The despised Christ. My, the terrible things that they're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ these days. Despicable things. I wouldn't even mention them from this platform. All sorts of films being made about him that are horrible sorts of things. Heinous things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days, is going to come back again, isn't he? And there he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And what is he telling people? When I come again, I will give unto you as you have given unto me the first time I passed this way. Aren't you glad the first time around you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad when he came through and you saw him as the despised Christ, the man who wore that crown of thorns, the one who was despised and we esteemed him not, and even his own disciples fled from him, and there he hung upon the cross entirely alone. John was there, but the Bible says John got in because he was known of the high priest. Oh, aren't you glad you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ when he was the despised one among men, because one of these days he's coming back to rule and to reign again, and his bride will he bring back with him. So this is the principle then of Scripture. Gideon says, I will treat you the second time the way you treated me the first time. So that's a good principle, I think. It speaks to us of Christ, and it comes to us from this story of Gideon. May it be a blessing to our own heart. Let's sing in closing a chorus. Just a chorus in closing. It's found on page 554. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Chorus on page 554. We'll sing it through twice as we close our service this morning hour. Father, this is our prayer this morning hour as we have gathered together around thy word. Father, we pray thee that in our relationships together we might be as Gideon, we might be conciliatory, that we might be willing to take that secondary place because we serve him who is the God of peace. We thank thee, Lord, for the one whom thou hast sent, even the Prince of Peace, who has brought peace into our heart where once there was chaos and confusion and fears and conflicts and fightings. Yet, Father, we thank thee this morning hour for the peace and the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his person and work. Father, now we commend these dear people to thee, asking that thou shalt give them strength for the day and real blessing in their Christian lives, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.